very familiar passage concerning children and parents, the first section of Ephesians chapter 6. I remember this passage quite well because as a young boy, my father was always quoting scripture to me. He had a scripture, it seemed like, for everything. Well, it didn't take me very long in life to learn scripture of my own. So when my father would begin to quote to me that I ought to honor my parents, I would quote to him that he ought not to exasperate his children. It didn't work too well. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. As I think of my growing up years with my father, so many things come to mind that he did well in our family. I can never remember a time in my life where my father dropped me off at church. That never happened. My father was always there with me. And I always remember my father's consistent example in my life. But if there was one thing that I had to put my finger on that I really appreciate about my father and my spiritual upbringing, it would be all those times that I heard my father pray. As a young boy, being kind of a scaredy cat, late at night thinking I heard those noises, the memory that comes back to me is my father coming into my room and praying for God's protection over me. As a third grade student, when the school bully was picking on me, my father coming in and praying with me about having the right attitude at school. As a 12-year-old, when we lost the championship baseball game, I remember my father coming into my room as I sat there in tears and praying with me. And then as I left for college, I remember the tears running down my father's face as once again he prayed for protection as I left home. Probably the most vivid memory I have of my growing up years with my father was a hotel room in Brady, Texas, the night that I was going to leave mom and dad, begin a life with my wife. My father sat with me alone in that room and held my hands, prayed for wisdom and guidance as I began my life together with my wife. And of all the things that my father taught me as I grew up, the thing I will remember most and the thing that, Lord help me, I can teach my children is the importance of praying together. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as imperfect people, praising you for being the perfect Father. Father, I'm so grateful for my dad, who taught me the importance of prayer in my life. Father, this morning we're thankful for all the dads in this room who join hands and hearts together in praying for their children. Father, bless us as fathers. Bless us as we raise our children to know you. Father, give us wisdom when we don't have much. Give us patience when we need it. Give us spiritual guidance. Father, most of all, we pray that our children grow up in your image. Help us in that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Toby, many of us have experiences of our father that we can remember. And I know when I come to Father's Day and I'm going to buy that card and I start thinking of my dad and the times we spent together growing up as a small boy and on up until I left for college, a lot of things come across my mind. You know, the Little League baseball, when he was in the stands yelling for me, whether I caught the ground ball or went right between my legs, it didn't matter. And then him coaching my Little League baseball. The many times we went hunting and fishing together on weekends, just dad and the boys. The water skiing weekends out in the boat. The Dallas Cowboy football games. Playing basketball in the driveway. There was many things that were there. One thing I'm thankful for is I can still share experiences with my father today. That's not true for everyone. Max Licato, in one of his books, wrote a passage on the first Father's Day after his father had passed away. And I'm going to read an excerpt from that at this time. Father's Day, a tribute. Today is Father's Day, a day of cologne, a day of hugs, new neckties, long-distance telephone calls, and Hallmark cards. Today is my first Father's Day without a father. Even though he's gone, his presence is very near, especially today. It seems strange that he isn't here. I guess that's because he was never gone. He was always close by, always available, always present. His words were nothing novel. His achievements, though admirable, were nothing extraordinary. But his presence was. Like a warm fireplace in a large house, he was a source of comfort. Like a sturdy porch swing or a big branch down in the backyard, he could always be found and leaned on. During the turbulent years of my adolescence, Dad was one part of my life that was predictable. Girlfriends came and girlfriends went, but Dad was there. Football season turned into baseball season and turned into football season again, and Dad was there. Summer vacation, homecoming dates, algebra, my first car, driveway basketball, they all had one thing in common, his presence. And because he was there, life went smoothly. The car always ran, the bills got paid, and the lawn stayed mowed. Because he was there, the laughter was fresh, and the future was secure. Because he was there, my growing up was what God intended growing up to be, a storybook scamper through the magic and mystery of the world. Because he was there, we kids never worried about things like income tax, savings accounts, monthly bills, or mortgages. Those were things on Daddy's desk. We have lots of family pictures without him. No, not because he wasn't there, but because he was behind the camera. He taught me how to shave and how to pray. He helped me memorize verses for Sunday school and taught me that wrong should be punished and that righteousness has its own reward. He modeled the importance of getting up early and of staying out of debt. Daddy never said a word to me about sex nor told me his life story, but I knew that if I ever wanted to know, I could ask him. All I had to do was ask. And I know that if I ever needed him, he'd be there.
Before Ronnie shares some more thoughts with us about fathers on this Father's Day, let's sing a couple of songs that remind us of the love that we have for our Heavenly Father. And as we sing these songs, we'll have the words up on the screen. Let's sing them to him and just tell our Heavenly Father how much we love and appreciate him this morning.
Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. We love you, adore you. We bow down before you. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. We love you, adore you. We bow down before you. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. Father, children, Holy Father. So we lift our hearts before you as a token of our love, Holy Father.
Holy Father, we do appreciate you this morning. And we love you and we adore you. And we know, Father, that sometimes we're not the children that we ought to be. But we know that regardless of that you still love us and care for us. We don't understand your love, Father. It's beyond our understanding. We don't understand the grace and the compassion that you have for us. But we truly appreciate it, Father. Father, you are awesome, beyond description. And we stand in awe of you this morning. We pray these things through Christ.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, Holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, Holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I stand in
stand and sing that chorus together.
I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, Holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, Holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you.
Be seated, please.
Well, Dad's a Russian father, a
according to the Guinness Book of World Records, is credited with siring the most children with one wife. If you were to venture a guess how many children this one father had with one wife, what would be your guess? Somebody fire a number. 60? According to the Guinness Book of World Records, one father with one wife, 69 children. Sets of twins, 7 sets of triplets, 4 sets of quadruplets, 69 children. Makes us feel a little bit inadequate, doesn't it? Lots of records contain the Guinness Book of World Records about fathers. In searching the Guinness Book of Records about fathers, there was one record I searched for and couldn't find. It was the record of the father that evoked the most anger and exasperation in a child. His name wasn't in the Guinness Book of World Records, but it is in God's record book. The father's name was David, and the son's name was absent. And I'd ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to ask you to do something different this morning, and I'm going to ask you to skim through the story as I preach from it, because it includes many chapters. Chapters 13 through 19 in 2 Samuel tell the story this father who exasperated his son even beyond the scripture. The story told briefly goes like this. David had several wives, and one of the sons of one of his wives was named Amnon. Amnon fell in love, or I should say fell in lust, with his half-sister whose name was Tamar. After the plot had been revealed to him by a friend, Amnon coaxed his half-sister Tamar into his bedroom. And there Amnon raped Tamar. Tamar was the full-blood sister of Absalom. Absalom waited for his father to do something, but David did nothing. For 2 years, the anger seethed within Absalom until finally, convinced his father would do nothing, Absalom did something himself. And he had his half-brother Amnon murdered. Absalom, of course, fled for his life. And as he fled for his life, he stayed 3 years away from Jerusalem. The Bible says that David, in his spirit, longed to go after Absalom, but he didn't. And so for 3 years, Absalom is away from home, away from his father. David's general, his name is Joab, finally, through a plot, got David to agree to let Absalom come back to Jerusalem. And so Absalom came back only under this condition. David said, "He will not see my face." You imagine he lived in the same city with his father for 2 years and never laid eyes on his dad, because his dad would have nothing to do with it. Finally, Absalom insisted, "I want to see my dad. I want to see my dad." Finally, he did. The meeting didn't go well. And from that very day, Absalom decided he was going to do everything in his power to undermine his father. 6 and 7 days a week, Absalom would stand out on the road that led into the city and intercept people as they came into the city seeking justice from the king. As they would come and do bow down before Absalom, recognizing him as royalty, Absalom would grab them by the hand and lift them up and kiss them and say, "Oh, if I were only judge in Israel, I'd give you justice." This went on day after day after day after day for 4 years. Absalom undermined his father. Until finally the day came when Absalom overthrew his father, named himself king, and his father fled with his household and all of his people out of the city of Jerusalem. It's one of the saddest stories in all the Bible. And out there roaming around east of the Jordan River, Absalom, under the counsel of one of David's former trusted friends, decided to make a real statement to the nation. And so in chapter 16 of 2 Samuel, it tells about Absalom having public sex with his wife's concubines on the roof of the palace in sight of all of Israel. A stench in his father's nostrils is how the text puts it. And then Absalom decides he's going to pursue his father David and kill him. And so he gets the troops together and they start out of Jerusalem. And David, the mighty warrior that he was, divided his troops into three groups. And whenever Absalom came with his army, it was a massacre. 20,000 men in Israel died that day. David's troops emerged victorious, but Absalom, David was so concerned about Absalom, he kept asking, how is it with the young man Absalom? And finally, a messenger shows up, and David says, and how is it with the young man Absalom? And the messenger says, may all the enemies of the king be like that young man. And David lets out probably the greatest wail in all of the Bible, for it describes his wail. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. Would to God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. Boy, it makes you wonder when you read this story, what happened? What happened? What turns an energetic, wide-eyed young man, boy, to by the time he's a grown man, into an insurrectionist and a murderer who, in spite of his father, has public sex with his father's concubines just to demonstrate how deeply he hated his father. What happened? By way of warning for us and by way of encouragement, let's examine what happened. I think if you're trying to fix up the recipe for a failing father as David failed Absalom, I think the first ingredient would be what I've labeled absenteeism. Absenteeism. Now, when I say absenteeism, I'm not talking about the abandonment of a father leaving a child on the doorstep of someone else and leaving. I'm not talking about a father who abandons his wife and his children to go off somewhere never to be heard from again or rarely heard from again. Absenteeism can take place when you live under the same roof with your children, but you're out of touch with what's going on in your lives. David was an absentee father. Absentee fathers are everywhere. So concerned with their own agendas and their own schedules and their own programs and their own careers that sometimes they miss what's going on in the lives of their children. They're on hand, but not on board with their children. They're there, but bystanders as to what happens in the lives of their children. Absenteeism. David, so concerned with the affairs of state and with running the nation of Israel, he didn't connect with his kids. And though he lived in the same palace with them, under the same roof with his children, David had no more idea what was going on with his kids than a man in the moon. He was an absentee dad. Norman Wright has called fathers like this phantom fathers. And thus I've entitled the sermon, Absalom and His Phantom Father. I believe that every indication in this story indicates David was an absentee dad. He was an absentee dad, number one, because he didn't know what was going on between Amnon and Tamar. You see, his friends recognized what was going on with Amnon. They noticed he was down in the mouth about something, but David never noticed it. Why? Because David wasn't connected with his kids. After Amnon rapes his half-sister, David doesn't follow up to find out what's going on with the rest of the kids and how especially Absalom felt about his full-blood sister being raped by a half-brother. For 2 years, that seed in Absalom and David never picked up on it. Why? He was there, but he wasn't there. You know, someone said, the lights are on, but nobody's home. David wasn't connected. And after 2 years, when Absalom finally decides he's going to take things into his own hand, and he kills his own half-brother, he takes off for 3 years. It says his spirit longed to go after him, but David never went after him. And when he comes back for 2 years, David would have nothing to do with him. And then when they finally met, Absalom for 4 years starts undermining his father, and David doesn't even know, have a sniff of what's going on, because David isn't connected with what's going on with his kids. He's there, but he isn't there. Dads, I've got to tell you that the great temptation for us, all of us, who are dads and those of us who may one day be dads, the great temptation for us is to be an absentee father. That's easy. It's easy to be in the same house with your children but not know what's going on with them. It's easy to give them stuff and buy them stuff but not give them yourself. That's easy. It's such a temptation. But I'll tell you, if there's anything you can learn from the life of David, it is that absenteeism kills relationships with kids. I need to hasten to add how thankful I am for watching the dads in this room and seeing how you connect with the kids. I watch you as you coach your kids' baseball teams and football teams and soccer teams, and I watch you as you go to their recitals and their open houses at school. I see so many of you. We had an open house here for Thursday school, and the whole balcony was full of dads running video equipment of their children. I watch that, and I observe, and I thank God that we have dads who are connected with the kids. Because I've got to tell you that absenteeism will kill the relationship with your kid just about as fast as anything. Because you see, it's so easy, though you're there, for them to feel abandoned. That must have been what Absalom did. Now, as you mix up the recipe of a failing father, the first ingredient, absenteeism, the second one is like the first. It's called passivity. You cannot be a passive father and succeed with your children. There are decisions that are called upon a father to make that called for clear-cut, decisive action, where passivity won't cut it. David's a passive dad in every one of these circumstances. He finds out that his own son rapes one of his own daughters, and the Bible just says David got furious. That's it. He did nothing. He did nothing. He got mad about it, but he didn't do anything. And for 2 years of watching his father do nothing, Absalom decides something needs to be done. I'll do it. Even if it's a wrong thing, Absalom decided I'm going to take action. Then he takes off for 3 years. David longs to go after him, but again, he did nothing. No attempt to reconcile with his son. No attempt to sit down with his son and find out what was going on with him. No attempt to try to correct the direction of his son. He did nothing. Then when Absalom comes back for 2 years, David does nothing to reconcile with his son. When his son finally comes to meet with him, it's at the initiative of his son, not of David. And then, boy, the crowning blow of passivity is that for 4 years, Absalom is undermining the influence of his father's throne. For 4 years, day in, day out. Certainly, David must have gotten some kind of clue somewhere what was going on. But again, he decided in matters of the home, he was going to do nothing. Absalom bet his life for 4 years that his passive father would do nothing about him undermining him. And he bet right. Dads, sometimes we have to take action. And sometimes action isn't fun. Sometimes we dread it. I'll tell you something, our kids down deep inside, though they stomp and they kick and they fuss about rules and regulations, they long for dads to establish boundaries and to love them enough to enforce the boundaries when the line is crossed. They long for dads who love them enough to go to the mat for them on what's right. And sometimes that takes clear-cut. I have a friend that many of you know and have met. I've known him for many years, longer than our children. He was here the day that we honored James and Judy Cale. He was here the day that that the church honored me at our 10-year anniversary. And his name is Leon Lovelace. Leon has got three of the best kids that you'll ever meet. None of them will be president of the United States, but all three of them are as solid a citizen as you'll ever see. They love their parents. They love each other. And they love the Lord. And so when my children were born and were small, one time I was spending a weekend with Leon. James and I had gone in there to play golf with him. And my children were so small. And I went to him and I said, Leon, there isn't anybody in the world that I think has done a better job with their kids than you. And I'm scared to death. I'm a dad of these two small kids and I don't know what to do. Could you give me some clue as to what you've done to have your kids turn out the way they did? Well, obviously he knew, and I know that a lot of that has to do with being fortunate and blessed and gift of God. He started hem-hawing around, and finally he said, I think the most important thing in me and my relationship with my kids was that they knew I was there for them and I would do anything to help them in life. What was he saying? I'm not an absentee dad, and I'll take action when necessary. And then he told this story. He said, for example, Brooks, when he was in high school, Brooks is their middle son in high school in Waco, Texas. He said, when Brooks was in high school, he said, Brooks, you know Brooks, he's kind of easygoing and fun-loving and never an enemy to anybody. But he said, he started acting goofy around the house for several days, and I couldn't figure it out. And I came and I said, Brooks, you've been acting strange. There's something going on. What is it? And Brooks finally told him, there was a bully at high school that was terrorizing. Brooks wasn't a fighter. There was no way in the world Brooks would stand a chance of doing anything but getting hurt if he messed with this guy. So Leon found out everything he could about this kid from Brooks. The next afternoon when the bell rang at the close of high school day, Leon was standing out there in front of the high school, and when this kid came out, he called him by name and waved him over there to him. And they went over behind a wall over there, and Leon said, I got right in his face, and I said, if I hear one more incident of you messing with my kid, I'm coming after you. He didn't tell him what coming after him meant. But he said, you know, it was a strange thing. Brooks never had one more problem with that kid ever again. And that story has always stuck with me. That a dad who is there for their child and a dad who will take decisive action is a dad who's going to be loved and admired by his kids. I think David missed it. But I think you are catching it. I watch you as you are actively involved in the lives of your kids. I watch you as you interact with them and as you take action and even as you confront, but with grace. And I say to us, let us not give in to the temptation of being an absentee dad who won't take action when action is called for. Third ingredient to a failing dad, if you're going to mix it all together, is hypocrisy. Probably the crowning blow in the failure of the relationship between David and Absalom, that which provoked him to more anger and greater resentment than anything else, was witnessing the hypocrisy in his dad. Yeah, we're talking about David, the man after God's own heart. We're talking about the David who wrote the Psalms, and you can open them up and be absolutely enthralled in the majesty with which he writes of God. You can be encouraged and inspired beyond description reading the words of David. All of Israel was singing the words David wrote in the Psalms, and Absalom had not only heard those words, he had sung them himself and watched his father as he wrote them sometimes. David would write of the long-lasting love of God, the steadfast love of God, the graciousness of God, the forgiveness of God. The problem was when Absalom blew it, David never extended to him forgiveness and reconciliation. Absalom was privy to the information of what had gone on with Bathsheba and Uriah. He knew about his father's sin with Bathsheba and then trying to cover it up by murdering her husband Uriah. Absalom knew all about that. He knew about the confrontation with Nathan, who pointed to David and said, David, you're the man. And David falls on his face and says, I've sinned. David wrote the 51st Psalm to say, oh God, my sin is ever before me. God had given him grace. Here is this man who has failed so greatly, and yet God has so graciously forgiven him, and yet when his son failed, not one attempt to extend the grace to his son that he himself had received. People, there's one word for that. It's called hypocrisy. And it will absolutely destroy a relationship with kids. Dads, if we're going to be the dads that we want to be, to glorify our God and to have the relationship with our kids, we have got to live with spiritual integrity with our kids. When we blow it, we've got to be honest and open enough to say, listen, I have blown it. Please, please forgive me. I have blown it. But when they blow it, we need to extend to them the grace and the tolerance that they're ready to extend to us. We need to love them enough to give them the tolerance and the forgiveness and the kindness that God gives us. You see, they see us come to church. They hear us as we sing the songs about God's grace, and Heavenly Father, we appreciate you, and they hear all these songs we sing and the scripture stuff that we read, and then they're having a hard time maybe connecting all of that with how we treat them sometimes. Let's live with spiritual integrity with our kids. It is a tremendous pressure on us to live what we espouse. But it is an absolute must for dads. I praise God for the men in this room who live with integrity with the kids. Who live what you preach. Who live what you espouse. Who offer to them what you sing. I praise God for the dads who are involved in the spiritual leadership of your kids. I see dads who are teaching alongside mom in the children's Bible classes. I praise God for the dads who don't drop their kids off, as Toby mentioned, but bring them and share in the care and the nurture and the instruction of the kids. You ever wonder how different the story would have been if David had been a different kind of dad? Absalom, the man the Bible describes, is the most handsome in all of Israel. Not a blemish on his body. Gifted, articulate, winsome, charismatic in his leadership. How different the story could have been if David had just been there for him and taken action when action was needed, and if he'd have practiced spiritual integrity in his son. God help us as dads to learn from the failure of David that we ourselves might not have that failure. Father, you know how we struggle with this role as a dad. What a privilege it is to be a father, but what a responsibility, and you know how we struggle with it. Thank you for the stories and the honesty and the openness of your word to tell us of some dads who missed it. We pray you'll help us to learn from their experience rather than learning the hard way of what's necessary. Father, help us to be present not only physically but emotionally and spiritually with our kids. Help us connect with what's going on in their lives and in their spirits and their emotions. Father, when action is needed and dictated, give us the courage to take action rather than passively watch from afar and hope things will get better. And oh God, help us to never be hypocritical with our kids. Help us to be the kind of people we expect them to be. Help us to live the example that they might see it and appreciate it and be encouraged by it. We ask it in Jesus' name. I suppose one thing I ought to say before we close this morning. is that the story could have been very different if Absalom had responded differently to his bitterness and anger. Now, let's not lay all of it off on David. Absalom made some choices too. Absalom didn't handle his bitterness, his anger, in a creative and helpful way, but rather in a destructive way. This morning, maybe all of us haven't had dads. They've been helpful and there for us, as Max Lucado wrote about his dad. Maybe our dads have failed us in many ways. Maybe this is a day where we offer forgiveness, grace, tolerance toward a dad. Maybe the story can be different in our lives. This morning, if you want to come to a father who will always be there, who will always take action in your behalf for the best, and who will always be what he has said he will be, you come to the Father through Jesus this morning. You come naming Jesus Lord of your life, the God of your life, confessing him as Lord, being immersed into him for the forgiveness of sin. Would you come to him this morning as he pleads? Would you come right now while we stand and sing?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking down?